Good morning, brothers and sisters. May the peace of our Lord be upon all of us as we come together today on the Sabbath to honor Him, to worship Him, to give Him praise and glory that He so richly deserves. May His peace, His love, and His blessings be upon all of us today as we study His Word. This morning's topic I'd like to share with you is the tough times of life. We all know that our country is at war in Iraq and Afghanistan. The economy is extremely difficult. Joblessness is on the increase. Fuel prices are outrageous. Crime and lawlessness is ever increasing. All we have to do is pick up the local newspaper, turn on the television, or even read what's on our home pages on the internet. We realize that, however, that compared to many people, times aren't really that tough. But still, we find ourselves very weary. Perhaps some even feel that they are at the point of despair. In today's message, we will study from Acts chapter 4. A little background is that Peter and John had been arrested for healing a man and teaching the crowd about Jesus. And even though they are innocent of any real crime, they're told not to preach in the name of Christ again, or they will face very severe consequences. And they made the bold statement that if there was a choice between doing what God said and doing what the law said, that they would obey God. Now, this sounds very noble and very bold, of course. But imagine how they could have responded. These men could have left the presence of the Jewish leaders. They could have been overcome with fear. They could have begun to consider their consequences and started to make excuses for a compromise in their faith. They could have become depressed and weary and lost sleep. But that's not what they do. They went back to their friends and they reported what had happened to them. Now, they didn't do this in a spirit of fear, but instead they did it in a spirit of faith. And I believe most of us want to face the difficult times in our life with faith, just like these disciples. So this morning we will look for clues in how to respond to the tough times of life. First and foremost, we need to focus on the power of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Verse 25. "Who by the mouth of Your servant David has said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ.'" Verse 27. "For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." 28. "To do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done." Verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word." Verse 30. "By stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And when Peter and John left the company of the Sanhedrin, did they go into hiding? No. They were on a collision course with the very man who killed Jesus. And the last time this happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, they ran away. But not this time. When Peter and John told the other disciples what had happened, they immediately turned to the Lord in prayer. This in itself is very significant. Imagine what we might have done. We might have spent a great deal of time talking about the unfairness of our situation. We might have complained until we had made the situation into a tragedy in our own minds. We could have had one giant pity party. We might have tossed and churned in bed and said, "Poor me." Perhaps we would have gotten some antidepressants to soothe our troubled minds and some pills to help us make us sleep. Eventually, we might have turned to prayer. But I hate to admit that my prayer might have been more of a gripe session than a declaration of faith. Notice that these people in the early church don't panic. They turn to the Lord. Verse 24. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord. They address him as the sovereign Lord. They said, "Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the sea, earth and the sea and all that is in them." So these people trusted God as the one who is in complete control of all of their circumstances. They recognized that nothing happened outside of his control. They were confident of his love because of the great sacrificial love of Jesus. They were sure of his wisdom because of the history of the wisdom that he displayed to the Israelite people in the past. They were convinced of his power because they had firsthand experience, had witnessed with their own eyes, had experienced firsthand the power of God. So their prayer is not a prayer of panic. It is a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of trust. It is a prayer of confidence. You know, in the time of Martin Luther, when he posted his disagreements on the Vatican door, the Pope sent a messenger to him to threaten him that what would happen to him if he persisted in following these teachings and persisted in rebelling against the Catholic Church. And this messenger warned him that in the end he would be deserted by all of his supporters. And he said, "Where will you be then?" And Martin Luther answered, he said, "Then as now, in the hands of God." When the difficult times of life come our way, when the fuel prices rise to where we can't even afford to go out anymore, when the food prices are becoming outrageous, when people can't even buy rice, we need to remember. We have a choice. We can either focus on the problem, or we can focus on the Almighty God. God is still on His throne. Sure, it may seem like things are out of control, but they aren't. It might feel like we are in a free fall, but His arms are there to catch us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, "Destroy." I guess it's kind of similar to a picture of a father tossing his child in the air and catching him lovingly. or a parent helping the child to walk, or holding them up when they first learn to swim. The child is often afraid, but they'd still jump into the water that is over their head, despite the danger, because they trust the one who is there to catch them and to keep them from drowning. I can look out and I can see that some of you are exhausted. Some of you are weary. Some of you are overwhelmed by life. Some of you feel like life is about to wash over you and you are about to drown. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, if you have put your faith in God's provision for your life rather than your own goodness, if you are trusting Jesus instead of your own goodness, then let me remind you that the everlasting arms are under you. So practically, how can we become more focused on God's sovereignty in our lives? Let me share with you a few suggestions to consider. Read through Psalms. And when you do, notice the characteristics of God. Notice how He loves and protects and guides. Sometimes He will chastise. Sometimes He will discipline. But always with love. Always holding us up, bearing us up. Go outside and look around. See the splendor of creation. And remember who put it all in place. If we read some of the records and the stories in the Old Testament where God intervened in the life of Israel, if we read in the New Testament of Jesus' healings and the miracles that He performed, then we can remember that God is more than capable to meet our needs. If we look back on our life at the times when we didn't think we would make it, but we did. If we think of the hopeless times that we survived, if we look at the cross, think about what Jesus suffered there for you. Remind yourself that the God who would go to this extreme to save you is not about to desert you now. You know, we need to often remember the futility of man's rebellion. If we read Acts chapter 4, go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see, after these early church believers remembered what David had said in his psalm, then they remind themselves that this persecution that they're going through is not to be unexpected. The rulers of the world persecuted Jesus. So it's not surprising that those who stand with Christ are persecuted as well. But do you notice that these incredible words? He said, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Pilate and Herod had conspired to kill the Son of God. But instead, they ended up bringing about God's purpose. These men rebelled against the Lord. They fought His cause. They fought against Him. But God can never be outmaneuvered. You know, there are times when we feel like the devil is winning. No doubt about it. It seems like We look around as an evil people are prospering everywhere we look. And we're struggling just to make it day to day. Even when Jesus died on the cross, at first it seemed like the devil had won. But what we see is not the entire story. The cross did not surprise God. In fact, it was part of his great plan. God did not make the disciples, excuse me, God did not make the people crucify Jesus. Knowing their evil hearts, God used the foolishness of man to accomplish the wonder of his grace. So in the middle of man's rebellion, God was declaring his love for them. It's kind of like a great chess game. A person who is a master of the game knows the moves that his opponent is going to make before he even makes them. He's ready with a counter move as soon as you move your piece. You cannot surprise a master chess player. Your moves actually play into his strategy. So no matter what you choose, the end result is the same. We can see God's wisdom throughout Scripture. The Pharaoh stood against Moses, but it only served to spotlight the power of God. The brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery. But God used that to put Joseph in a position to save Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel into the lion's den. And God used that event to demonstrate his sovereignty and to change the heart of a king. Saul chased David around the desert and into the mountains. And God used this to develop the character of the future king of Israel. Herod tried to kill Jesus, but that act only served to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. The church was persecuted, and God used that persecution to get the gospel out into the rest of the world. You see, God is in control. He takes tragedies. He uses them to change lives, to change hearts. He uses the bad things to wake up those who are lost in their sin. He uses difficulties to show us his ability to provide for us. He takes the hard times and he uses them to wean our hearts from the world and to build character within us. God uses the bombs that are dropped by the world to prepare us for eternity. God uses the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes to prepare us for eternity. The world rebels, but they are foolish to think that they can frustrate the will of God. God's not surprised about what is happening in your life. He has allowed these difficult times to enter into our lives for his good measure, for his good purpose. Evil will never win as long as we hold fast to the one who is in control. Evil will not win a single battle because God is using the events of this world to bring about his perfect purpose. And the people of the early church, they believe this, and so must we. Next we see in verse 29 that they ask for strength to continue to represent the Lord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Once we have established the fact of the almightiness of God and the futility of those who oppose him, then we will begin to pray differently. The disciples asked for two things. They first ask that they might be able to speak with great boldness. It's quite a prayer when you think about it. They didn't ask for the trouble to disappear. They asked for boldness to do the very thing that could get them killed. So in actuality, they were asking God to take away their fear so that they might obey Him fully. Now, you see how different this is from some of the prayers that we might pray? I think most of us, when we pray, we want God to remove our burden. We want Him to take away the annoyances of life, those things that bother us. We want Him to take away the high gas prices. We want Him to take away the high food prices. We want Him to restore the supply of rice into our life. We want Him to restore our lives to the times of ease and blessing. But the prayer of the early church was very different. They wanted to be faithful in whatever situation they faced. They wanted God to give them the strength to endure whatever it was that He was trying to teach them. They wanted to represent Christ even in the times of hardships. They saw these times of difficulty as opportunities to show the world the power of the gospel, to transcend the difficulties of life. The second thing they ask is that God might work among them, that He would abide with them. I think what they're saying is that they were asking God to show people that the message that they proclaimed was true. They wanted God to validate their proclamation, their gospel, the preaching of their gospel with His power. It's kind of like saying to the Lord, use me. Show your power through me. And the grace in my life that what I speak is true. The different accounts, different stories in the Bible, they're not fairy tales. They are not like a nice movie. You know, when we watch a movie, we are entertained. Sometimes we are inspired. But we still know that in most cases, it is still make-believe. But the people in the Bible, these are real lives. These things really happened. These are true stories that are recorded to teach us and to give us an example to follow. So what are we to learn? First, we should learn to focus on the Lord rather than the problems in our lives. Instead of falling into self-pity, we should endeavor to trust. Instead of despair, we must hold on with confidence. Instead of playing the problem over and over and over again in our head, instead, we should recount and remember the character of God and rest in His sufficiency. You know, an athlete could look at a video of a play that he missed over and over again. But if all he does or she does is beat himself up in the future because he failed, nothing is gained. They need to look at the play, learn from it, make the corrections, and move on. We look at the game of life, learn from it, make the corrections necessary, and move on. Secondly, we must seek to live faithfully. Sometimes God allows these trials to get us moving. He might want us to move away from something or move towards something. Sometimes He puts us through a test to deepen our character. Sometimes we go through tough times because that test is a stage. It is a way to testify of God's mercy and His love. Maybe God is using the problems in the world today to get Christians involved. Maybe God is allowing our affliction in our body so that we might show the world the difference that Jesus makes. Perhaps God is giving us hard financial times to help us learn to live within our means and not to have a champagne appetite on a bare income. Or to teach us about His ability to provide for our needs. Maybe God is allowing tough times in our lives to get us to evaluate and cherish what is really, truly important in our life. Obviously, I don't know what God is doing, but He is doing something. It is not wishful thinking. It is truth based on the fact that our God is the Almighty God of creation, who is all-wise, all-powerful, and loves us more than we will ever be able to fully understand. May the peace and joy and love and blessings of our Lord be upon us all. Amen.